1 Corinthians and chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified that of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says, all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? When they are, why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body which shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also in the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Well, for 2,000 years, the Church of the Lord Jesus has professed its faith in Jesus and the resurrection. And the fact that Jesus' resurrection was real and historical, physical resurrection, that on the third day the body of Jesus, which had been buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, was raised to life. The same body, only now glorified. So the tomb was empty, the old body was gone, and the Lord Jesus was seen in a new glorified body that was raised. The body became a resurrection body. The buried body became a resurrection body. And of course, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus was absolutely necessary. It was necessary in order to reverse the verdict passed upon Jesus by mankind. Jesus had been judged by men to be a blasphemer, an impostor, and under the curse of God. But the resurrection established that he is, in fact, the Son of God, who reigns as king over all, having been exalted to the throne of the universe. The resurrection is also necessary to assure us that our salvation has actually been accomplished, for God has set his seal upon Jesus and upon his saving work on the cross by raising him from the dead. The Lord Jesus had repeatedly told the disciples that he would suffer, that he would die, and that he would be raised up on the third day, that his death would be an atonement, a sacrifice for sin that would turn away God's wrath from us by satisfying divine justice. And the resurrection is establishing for us, it is God's sign, that the sacrifice is accepted, that atonement has been made, that sin has been removed, that sinners are reconciled to God through the death of his Son. And the resurrection was necessary in order to display the power of God also, the power that of God that is available to us as we receive it by faith. Now, there are many interconnected Christian doctrines that connect with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and there are all manner of subjects that we could look at in connection with that this morning. But for this morning, I want us to see the resurrection was necessary in order to demonstrate that God's new creation has actually begun. The resurrection was the pledge and the beginning of the new creation that God had promised. And so I'm just taking as a text, you don't have to turn it up, but you can if you wish, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, where the Apostle Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Born again to a living hope by the resurrection. Peter is telling us that one of the consequences of the new birth, of being born again, born from above, is that we have a living hope with regard to the future. Born again Christians are people who are full of confidence regarding the future. They've been born again to a living hope, so that as we look forward, it is not with dark pessimism. For some believers, the immediate future may appear very bleak. As we sit here this morning, some Christians face martyrdom. But every Christian knows what it is to look beyond the immediate future to the ultimate future, to the end, and to see then the hope that is there, something that is grand and something that is glorious, so that they don't despair. The Christian life begins by an inward work of the Holy Spirit, the new birth. It isn't that we make ourselves Christians or that we choose to be Christians, but rather that God has done a work in us by the Holy Spirit that gives us new life. Before we become Christians, we are living our lives, as it were, in a kind of spiritual death, a death of alienation from God. And we are helpless to do anything about that, to remedy that, or to improve that in any kind of way. But in the mercy and in the grace of God, the Holy Spirit begins to work in us, and we are given new and eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're in God's hands. If you're a Christian this morning, it's not because you're in any way better or more deserving than others, but rather God has had mercy on you. God has had mercy on me. And if you're not a Christian, or if you're not yet a Christian, well, it's to God you have to go. It's to God you must go, asking that he might do in you and for you what no one else can do, making you a child of God, filling you with life, and giving you hope. But Peter tells us here that the reason why Christians can look forward with such confidence is because we look back with confidence to the resurrection of Jesus. Because that past event fills us with confidence concerning the future. There's no living hope in the Christian life without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the Christian's hope has already begun to be fulfilled in that resurrection that took place 2,000 years ago. And though many believers today talk about the last days as if the last days have only just now come upon us, the Bible's perspective is that the last days began with the resurrection. They were inaugurated by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So we're thinking this morning about Christian hope. And I want you to ask yourself if you actually share this hope. Do you have a hope for the future? Now, Christian hope, which is ours by the new birth, is both individual and cosmic. It is that as an individual, I shall receive a new resurrection body myself. And not only so, but the entire cosmos one day shall be regenerated and renewed. That is what the Christian hope is. And it's all founded upon and stands upon the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So let's begin this morning with the resurrection of the body. The Christian hope is not a hope for resuscitation. We have to distinguish between resuscitation and resurrection because they are not the same thing. A resuscitation is a return to this life. A resurrection is the beginning of an altogether new life. Those who are resuscitated have to die again. Those who were resurrected won't. They become immortal. Now, as you read the Gospels, you find the record of three resurrections mentioned there. There was the daughter of Jairus, the son of the widow of Nain, and there was Lazarus, a friend of Jesus. Sometimes we call them resurrections. They are actually resuscitations. These two men, this young girl, were brought back to this life. And that meant that for each of them, there came a day when they had to do their dying all over again. But not Jesus. There are three resuscitations in the Gospels, but there is one resurrection that has so far taken place, and that is the resurrection of Jesus. These others, brought back from death to this life, had to die again some time later, but not Jesus. Of him the Apostle Paul says in Romans 6, since Christ has been raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. So when people ridicule the Christian belief in the resurrection, they're very often ridiculing something they don't even begin to understand. Many people think that when you speak of resurrection, that we mean that our present bodies are going to be miraculously reconstituted. That all the atoms, that all the particles that make up our bodies will be drawn together and remade in the future sometime after we've died. And because many people think that's the Christian belief, they go on to ridicule it. What if the body has been consumed by worms, and the worm is eaten by a bird, and the bird is caught and cooked and eaten by another man, and all those particles become part of another human being? What if a body's been vaporized by nuclear explosion? How can you believe that a body like that could be reconstituted, they ask. Well, the Apostle Paul has answered that objection in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says to people who ask questions like that, you fools, you're foolish to believe in a resuscitation to this life. Resuscitation is not resurrection. And he talks about seeds being planted, doesn't he? And crops growing. And of course, the crop that grows looks very different from the seed that was sown. And it has very different properties also. So there are great differences as well as continuity. When God raises us up in new resurrection bodies, well, I think God will use whatever physical remains there will be in terms of bones or dust or whatever. That's what he did with Jesus, wasn't it? The tomb was empty. His physical remains following crucifixion were no longer there. The physical remains were transmuted and transformed by the resurrection. So there's some continuity between our present body and the resurrection body, but the emphasis in the New Testament is not on the sameness of the body, but upon the newness of the resurrection body. It doesn't emphasize then the continuity, but the discontinuity. So when we look at the New Testament, it tells us several things about the resurrection body of Jesus. On the one hand, we are told that after he was raised from the dead, Jesus had the same body, or at least a similar body, to that which was buried. It could materialize. It could eat. It could be recognized by the voice and by the scars. It could be touched. On the other hand, it was a very different body because it passed through the grave clothes, leaving them undisturbed. He could enter a room through locked doors. He could appear and then vanish. He could defy the laws of gravity. So there's this striking combination in the New Testament between the continuity of the body and the discontinuity. Certain things about the body of Jesus continued to be the same after his resurrection and survived the resurrection, whilst other things were very different. And the New Testament says that Jesus' resurrection is the pattern of our resurrection. And his body, his resurrection body, is the pattern of our resurrection body. Philippians 3:21 tells us he will transform these our lowly bodies and make them like his glorious body. So Christians shall have resurrection bodies like Jesus' resurrection body. 1 Corinthians 15:49 we read earlier, just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, Adam, so we are going to bear the likeness of the man from heaven, Jesus. And then the same continuity and discontinuity is seen in Paul's analogy of the seeds and plants. Let me read again from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. Some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body which shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, to each seed its own body. Well, evidently there's a continuity, isn't there, between the seed and the plant. You reap what you sow. We sow wheat seeds, and we reap wheat. From oat seeds, you get oats and so on. The Lord Jesus, you remember, said once, you don't pick grapes from a thorn bush or figs from thistles. There's an evident continuity between the seed and the plant, but the discontinuity is even more evident, isn't it? What you sow in the ground is a tiny, not very attractive, bare seed. But what sprouts from that seed months later or weeks later is very different from the seed. The plant that springs up from the seed may be very elegant in its shape, beautiful in its color, fragrant in its scent. When you plant that ugly little seed, would you imagine that something so amazingly wonderful and different could grow from that little seed? If you'd never been told, would you guess that a mighty oak tree could grow from a little acorn? You'd never guess it, would you? And Paul says that the resurrection body will be as different from this present body, despite the continuity, as the plant is from the seed that goes into the ground. And then he says a third thing in verse 42 to 44, where he uses four contrasts. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. This body, he's saying, is perishable. Its life is ordinarily limited to a few decades, during which it's subject to various infirmities, diseases, accidents, and this body becomes decrepit, it dies, it decomposes, because this body is perishable. But the resurrection body is imperishable. It isn't subject to disease, or decay, or death, or decomposition. And Paul says this body is sown in dishonor, which doesn't mean that the body is dishonorable. It is only dishonorable in that it is the seat of our fallen human nature. Many of our sins that we commit have a physical basis. Sins like anger, greed, laziness, lust, they've got a link with the body, haven't they? But in the resurrection, that dishonor is past, because the body will be raised in glory. We will have no fallen human nature in the resurrection body. No dishonorable passions or desires. Again, Paul says the body is sown in weakness, because written all over our bodies are the words fragile, handle with care. The body is, well, it's incredibly adapted to various extreme tests, but we can't endure endlessly extremes of heat or cold. It can't survive being deprived of food or water or rest, and very easily our bodies can be severely and fatally damaged. This body is marked by weakness, but, says Paul, it will be raised in power. The resurrection body will have a different metabolism altogether. It'll no longer be dependent on physical sustenance. It'll no longer be subject to limitations of time and space. It will be a body like the glorious body of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally Paul says it's a natural body. This is a natural body. It is an expression of our natural physical life. But the new body is going to be a spiritual body, even though it will be able to materialize. But it's going to be perfectly suited to the Spirit to perfectly express our glorified personalities. So Paul tells us so much in these few words about the resurrection body and how the resurrection body is constituted. And the older we get, the more we ought to look forward to that. Whenever we feel fatigue or pain or growing infirmity, we should call to our mind the fact that we are yet to undergo a glorious resurrection. We shall be clothed upon with a new and glorified and powerful body. So that's the first element of the Christian hope. The Christian hope is not the immortality of the soul. It is not the hope of continuance in some sort of ghostly, shadowy existence apart from the body. The Christian hope is not the immortality of the soul, but the resurrection of the body. The body transformed to become the vehicle of a perfected personality. Christ Jesus has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that sleep. We shall rise like him. And then the second element, the second part of the Christian hope, is the glorious regeneration of the entire universe. And the Old Testament prophets, as we've seen in previous months, looked forward to that. Through Isaiah, God said he would create a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And Matthew records the Lord Jesus as speaking of the regeneration, speaking of the entire cosmos. It's not only people who will be born again, but one day the entire universe will be born again. The Greek word is palingenesis, new birth. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, where Jesus speaks of all things being renewed. Peter speaks of the same thing in his second sermon in Acts chapter 3, where he talks about the fact that God will restore the universe, restoring all things as he promised. Peter went on to speak about the same thing in his second epistle, where he talks not only this heaven and earth will be destroyed by fire, but there will be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. And then the apostle John writes in Revelation 21, where he speaks of the new heaven and the new earth, the first heaven and earth having passed away. And in a very striking way, John writes about the kings of the earth carrying their glory into God's city, and the glory of the nations being in the city. And that, I think, is a reference to human culture. It's not all going to be destroyed, only that which is evil. Culture, of course, is man-made. It's a man-made thing, culture. Nature is what God gives. Culture is what we make of that. And therefore, part of culture is evil because we are fallen, and part is good because we are made in the image of God. And that which is evil will be destroyed. That which is noble and beautiful and true and honorable, reflecting the creativity of the image of God in us, that will be preserved, and that will be carried into the new earth. And then more than that, not only will the glory of human culture be preserved and perfected, but the whole of nature will be renewed. In Romans 8, Paul writes of the frustration of nature, the futility to which the universe has been subjected. It is in bondage to decay and to the experience of pain, he says. Pain and decay are two aspects of the frustration of nature. But Paul explains that the pains of the old creation are actually the birth pains of a new creation. And the decay of this present world is going to be replaced by the glory of the imperishable. In fact, Paul uses a dramatic figure of speech in Romans 8, telling us that the old creation, as it were, is standing tiptoe, excitedly waiting the day when the children of God will be revealed, because when our redemption is complete with the resurrection of the body, the universe also will be resurrected at that time. The whole creation will share the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So the living hope of the New Testament is material. It is concerned with the physical as well as the spiritual. And that is not so only for individuals, but that's so for the entire universe. And our hope is not for survival in a disembodied immortality, but our hope is the resurrection of the body. And when you think of the cosmos, our hope is not for heaven alone, as if we will be floating around on some fluffy clouds, but it's for a new heaven and a new earth. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ who supplies the foundation for that resurrection body and for the resurrected universe. In his miracles, the Lord Jesus demonstrated, didn't he, his power over the body, delivering it from disease and from death. And he displayed his power over nature, walking on water, stilling the storm, multiplying food, and so on. It is all evidence of the power of the Lord Jesus over the body and over nature. And the supreme evidence of that is seen in his resurrection, when the natural process of decomposition was first arrested and then transcended, when the buried body became the resurrected body. It was the beginning of the new creation, and it gives us visible public evidence of God's intention to renew the entire cosmos, to give us new bodies, and to transform this world into a new world. Human beings cannot live without hope. Pessimism is a very destructive force. We've been created in such a way that we cannot but dream of a better world. But merely human hopes can never satisfy that, because human hopes are limited to this life alone. But the living hope of the Christian gospel looks beyond this life. It is the hope of glory. Glory for the body, glory for the cosmos. Jesus Christ is coming again. And in overwhelming magnificence, he will raise the body, he will regenerate the universe. That is the hope to which every Christian has been born again. The Lord bless his word to us.